Wanted to share a few thoughts on the upcoming Ladies Bible Study, starting a new study here this year. It's entitled Following the Man of Faith. First of all, in this Bible study for the ladies, while the title would seem to imply it's just for married women, there's application over a wide spectrum, so it's for both the married and unmarried, and even for those who maybe aren't married to a man of faith. So it's a great opportunity to come and glean from the Word of God. There is a sign-up sheet at the welcome desk, as was mentioned. You have to sign up. There is a book, as well as a workbook, that they'll be using this year. There's a cost of $10 for those items, so please sign up today so that you can have those here as that first Bible study is a week from this coming Tuesday on January the 9th. There's also a sign-up sheet at the welcome desk for that kickoff on that first meeting at 7 o'clock. There's going to be a meal, and it's going to be something that the ladies bring in. There's going to be a baked potato and salad bar. So there's some things to sign up for that in that regard on that Tuesday night. Again, that starts on January the 9th. I hope you can be a part. My wife was sharing some of the details with me that she just was reading yesterday and preparing for that. It sounds really good. And just some thoughts on even Hagar's life that I had never really considered. And some good stuff. So you don't want to miss it. I won't say anything more. Maybe I'll preach it after they get done with it. And here on Sunday morning for the rest of us. Well, it's New Year's Eve. I thought about New Year's Eve and thought about what message the Lord would have me to bring on this occasion. You know, as you look to the new year, there's a thought of out with the old, in with the new. And I thought about bringing a message on the new way of living for a Christian. And that really our life should be out with the old and in with the new. All that Jesus Christ has provided by His grace, as we have been saved and living that new life in 2019. But I didn't sense that the Lord would have me preach that today. There was also, of course, as you think about the end of the year, New Year's Eve, and just rehearsing. God's been faithful, 2017. God's been good. And being able to look back over the course of the past year and see all the ways that God has been good to us individually and as a church, and certainly that is something worth considering in our own minds, in our own lives. And I hope that you give thanks to God for that, because God's been faithful as He always is. But that wasn't something I felt the Lord would have me bring either. My own personal Bible study, there was a verse that the Lord spoke to me about again, and really tied in with the thought that we often sense in the end of the year, that is sense of time. And just where we're at regarding time, the times of our personal lives, but even the time of a grander scale. Time began when God created the world. The Bible tells us on that first day, the evening and the morning were the first day. That's when time began. Time also has an ending point. We live at a very unique time in all of history. And I think it's important for us to understand our times. And thinking about that, the Lord directed me to this verse in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, where it speaks of the children of Issachar, men that had understanding of the times. I want to speak on that subject today. It's a simple message, understanding the times in which we live, understanding what we should do in relationship to the times in which we live, and also being at the commandment of our God in these times. Let's ask the Lord to bless us as we enter into His Word, and we'll begin. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today thanking You for these moments. Lord, we do thank You for the new life, the new beginnings that we have in Jesus Christ. How old things pass away and all things become new. Thank You for the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank You for His indwelling. Thank You for His filling. And I pray for that filling in these moments. And Lord, that everyone that's here would be touched by the Holy Spirit today, that He would bring these truths home to our hearts, enlighten our minds, teach us Your way. And Lord, I pray that if there's one in our midst that does not know You as Savior, that the Holy Spirit would bring that necessary conviction and urgency to their life. But for all of us who do know You, that Holy Spirit would guide and direct in these moments. Fill them, that You might be honored and glorified in these moments. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I'd have us to consider, again, from verse 32, is that phrase, the men of Israel, the children of Issachar, were ones that had understanding of the times. The first thought I want to bring to you is the discernment of the times in which we live. It speaks there of that understanding. The word understanding speaks of discernment. For for these men in verse number 32 of chapter 12 in 1 Chronicles. It was men who understood, who discerned that the days in which they lived were the days where the Lord was fulfilling His promises to Israel, establishing them as a nation with a King David who would reign where David would lead them in the paths of the Lord. And that was something they were able to discern. For us, we need understanding in our times. How do we obtain understanding? Well, if we were to look in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we would see that it's important for us to seek after understanding. Even as we're told in the book of James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. In other words, the Lord wants to bestow that wisdom, and He grants it to those who seek it by Him, through prayer, and also by the counsel of His Word. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Understanding does not come from within. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. It's not just what I perceive. I want to know what God says. I want His understanding, and He supplies it. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. He grants it by His Word, and He grants it through the person of the Holy Spirit. For one who will walk in the Spirit, God brings discernment. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the Holy Spirit brings understanding to the heart of those who are true followers of Jesus Christ. So how do I get understanding? Pray for it. Walk in the Spirit and search the Scriptures, and you'll find understanding. And the Word of God is very clear in giving us discernment, in particular in the days in which we live. Understanding our times is important. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verses 54 to 56, as He looked at the generation around Him, Jesus said to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there comes a shower. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, when you feel those breezes coming from the south, it says, ye say, there will be heat. And it comes to pass. Hey, we still have that today, right? Meteorologists, we know what's coming this week. It sounds good to me. 60 degrees for a high. I've been waiting for this all year. But anyway, we are able to determine the weather. But Jesus looks at those same people who could see the wind from the south and who could see the clouds rising from the west and what those facts meant. He said, ye hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? You know, all around the world today, people should understand we're living in the last of the last days. And it's obvious to anybody who will simply pick up the Word of God from everything that we see. We're told in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 4, that for us who know the Lord, He says, ye brethren are not in darkness, that day, the day of the Lord, should overtake you as a thief. I think from what Jesus taught and from what we see in 1 Thessalonians and just what the Bible unfolds, that we can understand the times in which we live and we should understand the times in which we live. Do you discern today the days in which you're living? I'm fascinated. Just at the grand scheme of events that are unfolding in our world that reveal we are in the last of the last days. It should have got your attention recently when we heard our president declare that he would recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Hey, that was fantastic, by the way. That's something that we should have done a long time ago. Because guess what? Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. It's interesting, of course, at the same time, the United Nations condemned the United States decision. 128 countries worldwide not only defied the United States, they defied the God of heaven when they condemned that move. You see, it's the God of heaven who gave Jerusalem as a capital to Israel. It's not President Trump's decision to make. It's not even Israel's decision to make. God made that decision. There's something that we ought to recognize today. There's a lie that's being perpetrated in this world. There's a lie that Jerusalem is an important city to three world religions. And you'll hear that. So therefore, it shouldn't just be Israel's city. It should be, it's because it's important to three people groups. They say it's important to the Muslims. Do you know, this is a fact, that the city of Jerusalem does not appear anywhere in the Quran. Do you know why it's important to the Muslims? Because they're in it and Israel is not. That's all they want it for, is to keep the Jews out of it. You know, there's a second group. They say it's important to the Christians. You know what? In a certain sense, it is important to us because of the prophetic value of Jerusalem. And we see in prophecy, God has promises made to Jerusalem. But at the same time, Jerusalem is not our city. As Christians, guess what our city is? It's the new Jerusalem. And we're told that we're seeking for a heavenly city, not one here on the earth. Guess who Jerusalem is significant to? Israel. God gave it to Israel. Don't believe the lies that are out there today. Of course, there's also an even greater lie, and that is a much more blatant, the United Nations' insistence on a two-state solution in Israel. I hope that you recognize today the lie that has been developed in our world in reference to the Palestinian people. Up until the world wars, to be a Palestinian meant and was synonymous with being a Jew or an Israelite. Did you know that during the early 1900s in the United States, there was a music group that traveled around? It was called the Palestinian, I think it was an orchestra, and it was made up 100% of Jews. The word Palestine comes from the word Philistine, and it was a derogatory term that the Romans applied to the land of Israel. They said, "You all are inhabitants of Philistia." And that was how they got under the skin of the Jews by calling it Palestine. Of course, our world began to develop this lie, again, trying to take away that God-given land that He had promised to Israel. The Palestinians, the people called Palestinians today, are simply displaced Saudi Arabians and Egyptians and other Arabs. That's all that they are. And they even recognize that themselves. The land of Israel, all of it, it belongs to Israel. Of course, the one behind all of this, the one that's behind the UN resolutions and their claims to Jerusalem, is Satan. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 12 and how he's going to ratchet up his attacks against Israel in the coming days. You can see worldwide, 128 nations said, no, Israel's capital is not Jerusalem. Well, can I ask you, what if we, as a world, told the United States, what if the world said, no, Washington, D.C. is not your capital? Who gets to decide your capital after all? Doesn't the nation decide for itself where their capital will be? Just who does the United Nations think it is? It's being governed by Satan. But here's where all of this is significant. The Israelis are now considering naming a train terminal in Jerusalem after our president. But the significant thing about that is that train station itself. The Israelis are right now building a train railway that leads right into Jerusalem to facilitate people's movement towards a rebuilt temple. Now the temple and its rebuilding, the Bible prophesies, it'll be rebuilt in the tribulation time. And when it is rebuilt, the Antichrist is going to walk right into that temple and set himself up in the Holy of Holies to be worshipped as God. Now here's something else that you might not know. From Jewish tradition, they teach and they believe with all their heart that the man who builds the next temple will be the Messiah. Unfortunately for them, he'll be a false Messiah. The Antichrist is going to make a treaty, and in that treaty, he's going to call for the temple to be rebuilt. But when it's finished, it won't be a worship of God that'll be going on. He'll begin his reign of terror. And all of this is unfolding in our world right now. As we look at the grand scheme of things, it's amazing to see what's unfolding in Israel. It's amazing to see what's unfolding in places like Russia and places like China. And in this world and the wars and the rumors of wars and the technology explosion. And the government surveillance programs and people being implanted with microchips. You know what? We ought to be able to see, my goodness, that sounds an awful lot like the end of time. And it does. We're living in the last of the last days. I hope we can discern those times. I hope we can also discern the times in which we live as Americans. And these are troublesome times. I was reading a little bit in the past about the Taj Mahal. You familiar with this structure that was built over in India. It's a white marble mausoleum. It was built by a Mughal emperor in memory of his third wife. The Taj Mahal is widely recognized as the jewel of Muslim art. It was built over the course of 21 years. Of course, everyone recognized that domed marble structure at the center of it, but it's much more than that. And all today, it's valued, the total worth of the Taj Mahal, at over $1 billion. That's an expensive place. It's an amazing structure. But as you think about it, you know, in recent years, they have discovered that in the foundation of the Taj Mahal, there are cracks. And some have warned that if something is not done about the foundation, that the entire structure is going to be destroyed. Can you imagine that? One of the modern wonders of the world, and all of a sudden it just collapses and it's gone? That's the very same thing that's happening to the United States of America. The USA is one of the modern wonders of the world. In the country that we have been, and the blessings that God has bestowed, the Constitution, the freedoms, the way we've been a breadbasket to the world, we've sent missionaries all over around this world. We've had a foundation built upon the Word of God and God's principles. But that foundation is cracking all over the place. I hope that you can see that today. The foundation's been under attack for a number of years. While our foundation was built upon self-evident truth, as it says in our Declaration of Independence, that all men were created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. They were stating there is a God and there is truth, and we will build our nation upon that God and that truth. And yet today, we're told, keep God out of it. We're all evolved primordial slime. There is no right and wrong. We must have separation of church and state. And consequently, we have a society that's teetering on the brink of collapse. We just have to take a look at homes and families. I was reading, I think the statistics now are somewhere in the neighborhood of 40 to 50% of every child that is born in the United States is born out of wedlock. All across this nation, we know about the divorce rate and we know about the redefinition of the family. And it's the home that's the fabric of society. And we have a society and a government today that doesn't even know what constitutes a home. It's a rejection of God's way. And because such foundational things are being destroyed, our nation's collapsing. I shared with my Sunday school class a couple weeks ago. This was from a Pew Research Center polling of adults in the United States that at present, 25% of women polled in this poll, so 25% of women in the United States and 18% of men now believe that the physical differences between men and women are all a result of society's teachings. That the reason me and my wife have different strength levels is not biology, but because of what society has told us. A complete rejection of biology. You can go to New York today and choose something like 30 different genders that you want to be. And we see in Scripture, the Bible says, in a pagan society, when paganism is accepted, when God is rejected, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And though we have such knowledge of the human body, and though we have so much history from which to glean and to learn from, yet we reject it all. And it's all because of that Antichrist spirit that's growing in our nation. I hope that today we can see our nation is in very tumultuous times. We look at 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. These were individuals that had understanding of the times. Are you able to rightly discern the days in which you live? You know what? That's important. But don't miss the next thing. Are you able to determine the right course of action? It's one thing to discern the times, but how much more important to determine the right course of action? Look at what we're told in verse 32 again. The children of Israel were men that had understanding of the times. It doesn't stop there. It says to know what Israel ought to do. It is possible to know the days in which we live and to recognize our times and yet at the same time have no clue as to what should be done. You can see that in secular society. I think there is a lot of people who recognize America is in trouble, but they have no idea what should be done. And their answers are political answers, and their answers are change this or bring back that, and they don't recognize that it's a spiritual answer that's needed. Do you and I know what needs to be done? I think there's three things. I'm going to call them the ABCs of what needs to be done by you and I in the days in which we live. And the first one is this. We need assurance. We need assurance that our God is in control. That none of this is spiraling out of control. That our God is still on His throne. If you would, hold your place in 1 Chronicles and look with me at Psalm 11. Psalm 11. As we think about the world, society around us, and the way that it's crumbling, it's a thought that was shared with David in Psalm 11. And he says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye?" There were voices that were telling David, "Flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." He said, there's people all around us, and there's no justice. The wicked are overthrowing the righteous. And as a result, people were asking him this question. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the sense of the question as it's being asked in Psalm 11 is, we can't do anything about it. Except, as he said in verse number 1, run away. Can I tell you today that's not the right answer? David then moves on to the right answer. Here it is. Verse 4, David says, "The Lord is in His holy temple." He is still on the throne, as we often say. He can't be touched. He can't be removed. No matter how much society, no matter how much government tries to do away with God's laws, they will never succeed. God's still in control. God will have, in a sense, the last laugh. The Bible tells us in verse number 4, the Lord's throne is in heaven. No one can reach up to heaven and overthrow Him. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, His soul hateth. Upon the wicked He shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Our God is still in control. Psalm 2 reminds us this. It gives us this question, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And that's the way our society is. We don't want God's laws anymore. We want a more tolerant society. Thing is, they're not tolerant of God and God's ways. It's not tolerance they're after. It's rebellion from God. It's a new God that they're serving. Psalm 2 gives us this statement. With their desire, what is God's response? It says, He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He'll break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The Lord's on the throne and His will is still going to be done. And one day, He will make the wrongs right. I want us to have this assurance today. We don't need to be in fear. We don't need to be worried. We don't need to fret about tomorrow because God's still in control. We don't need to run away because we're on the winning side. We stay faithful in the race. Have the assurance today that God is still in control. We also be the ABCs. We need assurance. The second thing that we need in these last days in which we live is we need to be buying up the opportunities. We need to redeem the time, as the Bible says, because the days are evil. Redeem the time. Buy up the opportunities. The English word for opportunities is from the Latin, and it means toward the port. It comes from the thought of wind that's blowing, and as it's blowing towards the port, hey, that's when you need to set sail. Well, you have the opportunity to make it to your destination. You better take advantage of that breeze. And that's the thought here, redeeming the time. Use your opportunities. Use what God's given you today that you might get to where God wants you to go. Each day we're given opportunities to serve the Lord. Each and every one of us have those opportunities. We have the opportunity to make a difference within our own spheres of influence. You might look and you say, well, I'm not a pastor. That's true. And I'm not a housewife. Someone would say, well, I'm not a pastor. That's true. And I'm not a businessman. All I'm trying to point out is we all have different areas and arenas that we are called to serve. And we all have different people whose lives we personally touch on a daily basis. And the way that we make a difference in our country and the way that we make a difference in our world is that we become the salt and the light that God's called us to be in our own sphere of influence. That we use those opportunities to God's glory. Say, well, I don't think I have a whole lot I can do. Remember, little is much when God is in it. Moms and dads make a difference in what they invest in their children. Grandparents make a difference in their prayer life and what they do with their grandchildren. Co-workers and neighbors make a difference as salt and light. Remember, you and I live in the age of grace. Now, we often associate that with the invitation to salvation. Right now, the Bible tells us, Jesus said, all who come to me, I'll in no wise cast out. It says, now's the accepted time, now's the day of salvation. And truly, the age of grace is an open invitation for someone to just come and receive the gift of eternal life and the Holy Spirit to come and transform their life. It's a gift, the age of grace. But you and I who live in the age of grace, it doesn't stop there. Because we live in the age of grace, we have a great gift, the greatest of all. And that is God Himself and the person of the Holy Spirit living within us. In this age of grace, as we think about redeeming the time and buying up the opportunities, here's the reality. If we try to go and make the most of them in our own power, in our own way, in our own endeavors, we're going to fail. But when we walk in the Spirit, we will succeed. The Bible tells us the Lord's not given us the spirit of fear. And again, how appropriate to the last days. But He's given us the spirit of power. That Holy Spirit power that's upon us, we know that that's a power in evangelism. It tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Every one of us, if you're saved, you have that power. You have all the power you need because the Holy Spirit indwells you. But you know, it's more power than just that, isn't it? The power of the Holy Spirit is the power to live a godly life. It's the power to be fruitful because we walk in the Spirit and we produce the fruit of the Spirit. It's power in prayer because the Holy Spirit is one who makes intercessions for us, the Bible says, with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so we have power. The Bible also says the Lord's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. The Bible tells us when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And that's the love that we need. A love for God compels us to do what's right for the people around us, to be concerned for their souls. It's a love. Furthermore, it tells us that the Holy Spirit that's given to us gives us that sound mind. Again, back to that understanding. Not only to know what to do, but when to do it, how to do it. And it's all God's gift. We live in this age of grace. So we can redeem the time by walking in the Spirit. There's a C that I'd like to pass along to you today as well. And that is this. That we should be chasing the right thing. The Bible tells us in the book of 2 Timothy, in the last days, the days in which you and I live, perilous times shall come. And then it goes on to tell us three things that society would love. I mean, they'd be falling all over themselves to worship. Do you know what those three things are? The first one is self. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Hey, we live in the selfie generation, right? People have such a love for themselves. It's following my dreams. It's what I want. Just like in the book of Judges, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. It's a common phrase that I've heard so often through my life. People are going to do what people want to do. It's a love of self. There's a second thing we're told in 2 Timothy in the last days. Not only a love of self, but also then it says they'd be covetous, which comes from a couple of Greek word. It comes from a Greek word that's made up of two parts, which has the idea of love money. People will love money. I remember there's been some times I've seen footage where someone will go and say, how much money would you take to kill your roommate? What would it cost? Or they'd ask them, hey, would you be willing to play Russian roulette and pull the trigger with his gun, point it at your head, not knowing if there's a bullet in the chamber or not, for $1 million? And just how many people were willing to play with their very life for money? Such a love of money in the last days. The people worship the almighty dollar. Hey, why is it, who's going to win the election? Whoever's going to give me the most in my pocketbook, right? Whoever makes the most fantastic promises that they are not going to fulfill. That is the one that's going to win the election. It's the economy, stupid, right? That's what they said. That's politics. It's all about money. People worship money, chasing after money. There's a third thing in 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 3, the last days perilous times will come, and men will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. People get excited about everything here. We call them fanatics when they love sports. Fans. We get so worked up about it. Man, somebody gives you an invitation, a couple of free tickets to drive halfway across the country and go to a World Series game and sit there and watch a game that makes no difference in the whole course of eternity. And ultimately, no difference in my own personal life than a few fleeting moments of excitement. And they'll drive across the country, sit on rock-hard bleachers in the blazing sun for hours, hopeful it goes overtime. They give somebody an invitation to come out to church. Love of pleasure is more than the love of God. That's the days in which we live. Here's the thing. The Bible says that's what society's chasing after. Loving self, loving money, loving pleasures. It says it's dangerous for the Christians in those days. You know why? Because we can fall into the same pursuits. We can think, you know what? If I can be happy, that's what life's about. And so we'll make decisions for our own personal happiness. You're loving yourself. We think if I just had what the Joneses had, if I just got a better job, if I could just have a little bit more money, well, then I'd be happy. Then I'd really have it made. We love money. Think about the weekends so much. Just can't wait to get there. We squander the day that the Lord has made all through the week, not realizing God's called me to this job and to this place and to this time for a purpose, because we're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I want to redirect our attention in the last days. We ought not be chasing after those things. We ought to be chasing after Christ. And what I mean by that is the Apostle Paul. He said that he himself counted not himself to have apprehended the prize. He says, but rather, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm running after him. It's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Pursue it. Follow it with all that you have. It says all these things that you need that the world gets all worked up about. It says all that you need. All these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Seek after Christ. The ABCs. What is it that we ought to do? I could say this for the most part today. I'd say that everybody in here, the things that I've shared today, there is nothing new to you, for most of you. You know the times in which we live. If I ask you, are you living the last of the last days? Absolutely. If I said, do you think in these last days God's still on the throne? Of course He is. Do you think it's important to walk in the Spirit and redeem the time? Yes, indeed. And do you think it's good to chase after what's right and to pursue Christ? Of course, that's why we're here. But while so many have this knowledge, there's one thing that's lacking. And that's the third thing we see back in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse number 32. It's the final phrase in that verse. And all their brethren were at their commandment. The final thought, discerning the times, determining the right course of action. Third one is this, devoted to our commander. We must put ourselves at His disposal. It says they're at His commandment. They're ready to do anything He calls them to do. Do we live like that? Again, it's possible to have all this knowledge, the days in which we live, responsibilities, and how to respond in light of the last days. But do we have a heart to go with what's in our head? Doesn't matter how much is here. If it hasn't taken hold of us here, it's fruitless. We've deceived ourselves, the Bible says. There's a couple of people in Scripture I'd like to point your attention to who had a knowledge without a heart. One was a man named Festus. Festus lived in the days of Paul as a Roman governor. Paul stood before him and testified of the truth. Festus understood as Paul spoke to him, an invitation was being given that he could be saved. He knew the truth, and he knew that day that he should trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. He knew the times, and he knew what to do about it. But the Bible tells us, here's how Festus responded. At a more convenient time. Not right now. You may be here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if that's you, you're living in the age of grace. I hope that today I've given you a little bit of an insight to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming very soon. Time, the general sense of time, is finishing its course. Time in your life may come to an end even sooner. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. As the Word of God says, now's the accepted time, now's the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Trust Him today as your Savior. People think all the time, well, at a more convenient time, Pastor, don't you understand, right now I'm just so busy. And the changes that the Christian life brings, I just don't have time for that. They put Christ off. It's tragic. Because it's assuming that you will have another chance. Furthermore, you're wasting the role that Christ would play in your life today. In knowing Christ, you have peace and joy and a new purpose, a new life. Your intended life. Why put Him off? Again, Jesus' invitation, come now. Come now. Let us reason together, He says. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. It's not by getting into the baptism. It's not by becoming a member at First Baptist Church. It's reaching out and receiving the gift by faith. Yes, Lord, I believe. You died for my sins. You rose again. I am saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Receive that gift today by faith. But you know, it's also possible for us as believers, not just for the lost, to have a head knowledge, not a heart to act upon it. Look in the Old Testament, the high priest of Israel, his name was Eli. He knew the times in which he lived. He lived in a day of darkness, just coming out of the time of the judges. The Bible tells us that a vision of God in that day, or the word of the Lord and the Lord's revelation of Himself to the people of Israel in that day, It was precious. In other words, there's very limited access to God. It was dark days. He knew his times. He also knew what was partly keeping it dark. And that was his boys. Eli's sons were wicked. And they were the ones that were running worship in the tabernacle in that day. And they were causing the people of Israel to abhor or to hate even coming to worship God. They were turning people away. And Eli knew it. And Eli had a message from God through Samuel that he needed to do something about his sons or judgment was going to fall on his house. He had all this knowledge. He was there one day when Israel wanted to go out and fight the Philistines. Having been soundly defeated, the Israelites thought, well, we need something more on our side. And so they decided they were going to take the Ark of the Covenant with them into battle. Eli was there. He knew this was a bad idea. His sons leading the charge, carrying the Ark of the Covenant to fight the Philistines when his sons weren't right with God, when the people were far from God. He knew it so much. In fact, the Bible says that day he sat on his porch trembling. He knew it. He knew the times. He knew what needed to be done. But he never acted on what he knew. Bible says that day as he sat there and the news came back, he fell over backwards in his rocking chair and broke his neck. He never took advantage of the opportunities he had, the time he was given. For you and I, it ought to be different. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 5, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. They shall soon be cut down like the grass, wither as the green herb. Just don't worry about what the evil are doing. Don't worry about the wicked around you in the sense of getting all worked up and worried at the direction of the world. Rather, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now hear it. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Talk about Eli. Eli was given this truth by the Lord. He said, Eli, you've loved your sons more than me. Eli's greatest problem was a love problem. And you know, when we have a knowledge of the times, and when we have a knowledge of what we ought to do, and yet we don't do it, we have a love problem. Our heart is not right with God. The Bible tells us in the book of 2 Timothy, we saw it in Sunday school, that the Lord has a crown of righteousness that he will give to all those who love his appearing. Those who love the coming of Christ. Those who live for it. It's talking about living in light of the rapture. Do you love Christ so much that you're just filled with anticipation of his return, of seeing him? There's an occasion in my life several years ago where for Mother's Day, I sent my wife away. I told her, I want you to go out and just enjoy yourself for a few hours. And I had plans. So she left, me and all the kids, we're at home, and that's a risk, that's a danger. She doesn't know what she might be coming back to. But I set out to work in the kitchen. That's also a risk. That's also a danger. And my wife laughs at me at the mess that the kitchen gets into when I'm in charge. But I'm working on it. On that occasion, I set out to please my wife. I said, I'm going to make her the fanciest dinner that I can think of. So, of course, I got out the grill, right? That's what a guy does. He pulls out the grill. But I also got out the big pot of soup. I was going to make her a four-course meal. So I got out, big pot, and I started to make some of the chicken enchilada soup that her mom had made that she loved. And I worked on that all day, and I got my kids dressed up, and we got the table set. My daughter baked some cookies, and we're going to put vanilla ice cream in between a couple cookies for dessert. And we had it all set up, all planned out. And you know what? The the time, was getting everything, was getting ready. You know what I was wanting? I wanted to walk in the door. I can't wait for her to get here. Why? Because I knew she was going to be pleased. Because I loved, and I put that love to work in that kitchen. Do you know when we think about loving the appearing of Christ, we get excited about it when we're working towards that day. We get excited about it when we delight ourselves in the Lord so much that it changes what we do. So that we're saying, you know, I just want to bring honor and glory to Him. I just want to please Him. I want to do those things that honor Him so that if He were to come today, He'd look at me and say, well done. When it says the Lord gives us the desires of our hearts, I know there's two sides to that. But I'll tell you this. When my children delight in their dad, and they just want to please me, you know what? I want to bless them in return. It's the same way with our God. When our heart is simply, Lord, I'm at your disposal. I just want to please you today. I want to serve you. Every opportunity you give me, with my family, the workplace, in your word, the prayer time, I just want to please you today. You know what? The Lord longs to bless us as well, and He will. I'm so thankful today that we can live in light of the times, that we know what to do, that by God's grace we can have a heart to do it. A couple days ago, I was sitting around the table, and family and some friends gathered together to play a game. It was one of those games that had a little mini hourglass. You ever play those games? You know, you watch the sand just kind of slip through one speck after another. I'm sitting there, and I'm trying to play, and that thing just, you know, sometimes I look up and think, oh no, I haven't got much more time. You know, time's like that. The thing about the hourglass of our lives is we can see how many sands have fallen to the bottom, but that top half is hidden from us. We have no idea how many grains of sand are even left. Maybe 1,000. Maybe 1. What are you going to do with that time that's left? What are you going to do with that opportunity? It's important for us to count each one as precious. The days in which we live to the honor of our Father. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today thankful for the opportunity to open your word. Lord, help us to discern the times, determine the right course of action, and Lord, always be devoted to your command. Lord, I ask today that you would move on our hearts as your people, the simple message. Lord, help us to evaluate our lives in light of the days in which we live. Are we doing what we ought to be doing? Is our heart really in it? Do we love you like we say we do? Oh Lord, I ask that in this invitation you'd be honored and glorified. I pray, Lord, if there's one in our midst that does not know you as Savior, that they would see their own life hanging in the balance. Lord, that they would see this may be their only opportunity to trust you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that you would give them that unction from the Holy Spirit to call on you today. Lord, if they need help with that, I pray they'd come. Give them the courage and the boldness to step out. Lord, I pray for your people. Lord, move on our hearts. Help us not to be lukewarm. Help us not to squander our lives, our time, chasing after the wrong things. Lord, may we be pursuing you, your glory, your kingdom. Lord, thank you for these moments. Bless this invitation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.